Mark, please turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is where we'll pretty much be focused this evening. Romans chapter 12. Again, so good to be back with so many of you who we've not had the chance to see in a while, and to get to meet a few of you. This church has meant so much to me and Jessica over the last couple of years while we've been in Lafayette, and we've remembered so much the love and faith that you all showed both to us and to each other. It's so good to be back among you. This evening, as I mentioned this morning, I want to talk about a aspect of Christianity that doesn't pertain as much as to how to become a Christian, but reveals more to how to live the Christian life. This is a question that I've asked myself intensely over years of my life, and have gone into God's Word to study, and something I think I feel passionate about, and many people do as well. And that's the topic of discerning what is the will of God. I don't know about you, but I have spent probably countless hours of my life trying to figure out what God's will for me is. And when I try to stop and ask myself, what is God's will for me? That's a deeply personal question. We can look to so many different sources to try to figure out what God's will for me is. We know, of course, that God has a will. But then whenever we try to really ask that personal question of what that will for me is, it takes it to a whole other level. Now, you'll notice the background that I have here of this crystal ball. A lot of times in my life, I feel like I'm almost gazing into a metaphorical crystal ball, trying to figure out what exactly God wants for me. So I look to this event of life, I look to this part of wisdom, I look to this part of God's Word, and then try to figure out what I'm supposed to do from there. And then it just all gets really hazy in this crystal ball, and you know, I'll get different pieces of advice, and some pieces will be a bit stronger than others, and then I'll finally try to figure something amongst the clouds and try to figure out what God actually wants for me. And that's how I've tried to view a lot of life's events. When there's something, especially in times of suffering, why did this happen? I mean, I'm not dealing tonight with the problem of evil and the problem of suffering, but I think especially when bad things happen to us, this is when we really start to question these times. And when there's major life events that come and major decisions we have to make, what is God's will for me? And what was God's will in these events that have happened? So this evening, I want to pose this question, and I want us to try to answer this question together. How do I discern God's will for my life? How do I discern God's will for my life? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to go into Romans chapter 12, 1 through 2, read it, study it, define the terms. We're going to define what is the will of God, and then we're finally going to go to this personal question, what is the relationship of God's will for me? So let's go into the text together. Let's begin in Romans chapter 12. Now, overview briefly of the book of Romans. The book of Romans deals really with this problem of faith and works and all that's involved in it. Paul writes this letter, which is a very logically soundproof written letter to the Christians at Rome, explaining to them the relationship between the old and new law. So really in the first three chapters, he establishes all of sin. In the next three chapters, he shows the solution to sin. And really throughout the rest of the book, he deals with what the consequences of the solution to sin, or what really Jesus, what the solution of Jesus means for each of us personally. So this is in the practical part of the book, the applied part of the book, where he's dealing with what the gospel practically means for all Christians. So let's go into Romans chapter 12 and let's read it together. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, or service, some other translations may say. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I really want us to focus on verse 2. So let's read verse 2 again. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So now we get to the question. The first question we have to ask is, what is the will of God? Again, let's go back to this crystal ball. When I think about the will of God, typically when I think of it, I have this metaphorical, abstract, pie-in-the-sky concept of what the will of God is. That God's will is this cloudy, fuzzy, unsure thing that He's kind of revealed to us, but we really just have to pick out of little places in life and try to figure out what it is. So what do we really mean when we talk about God's will? Go with me to Acts 13. Keep your marker in Romans 12. We're going to go back there quite a bit. But let's go to Acts chapter 13. Now in Acts chapter 13, Paul is giving one of his sermons at Antioch in Pisidia. And really the focus of this sermon's David. So let's notice what he says about David. Acts chapter 13, let's read just a couple verses. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And when God had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, whom he testified and said, I have found in David the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Down to verse 36. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. Do you notice God raised up David in verse 22, who will do all my will. Then in verse 36, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation. I'm not going to go to a Bible dictionary and offer a definition of will, but I think the simplest way for us to think of will is his purpose. Whenever we think of God's will, what we really need to think of is God's purpose. What is it that separates us from animals? It's my will, my soul. An animal doesn't have a will. An animal has an instinct, and that's all that it really has. It acts on instinct. But purpose separates us from animals, and God's purpose is so much higher than any man's, we can't even begin to fathom how perfect it is. So whenever I talk about God's will for me, really what I mean is, what is God's purpose for me? What is His purpose for me? What is His purpose? God has a will that has been throughout all of time and will go throughout all of eternity. It's His purpose. Now when we think of purpose, that, of course, has a much different connotation, I think. Or perhaps clarifies and concrete, makes a little bit more concrete what the will is. So, you know, for example, whenever I think of what I purpose to do, we can accidentally come across some things, and we can purpose to do some things. So, you know, you think of something simple like eating. I can purpose at the beginning of the week that on Monday night we're going to have chicken fajitas, on Tuesday night we're going to have a meatloaf, Wednesday night we're going to have fried chicken, going from there. I'm purposing it out. That's far different from, well, we got some chicken, we'll have chicken fajitas tonight. I purpose it out. Now, what this means is it's planned out. It's strategic. It's thought out. And that's how God's will is. God didn't just make the world and think, well, there's man. I think I may find some use for him in my creation. But God had a purpose for man. God had a purpose for the animals. God still has a purpose for everything He's ever created. It wasn't that just God just one day made time and then He found some accidental purpose for it. But God had a will. He had a purpose for everything. So whenever we read Romans chapter 12 verse 2, if I can replace this word, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the purpose of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So now we get to the second term. What is discernment? Romans 12 2 says that you may discern what is the purpose of God. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 gives us a bit, again, a bit more concrete by what we mean here. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 14. But solid food is for the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So here's the concept of discernment. It is literally discerning, distinguishing between good and evil. Right and wrong. Good and bad. That's what it means to discern between two things. The word literally means you have a choice. You discern among the options, and you choose the one that's best. Now, again, think about this in the concept of the purpose of God. God's purpose has to be chosen. There's things that are according to the purpose of God. There are things that are against the purpose of God. Love is for the purpose of God. Hatred is a part overall against man, is a part of evil. We have to discern between the two. So that's what discernment is. Now, we recognize through life, discernment sounds to be a really easy concept, you know? That there's just two choices and I just sit back and just decide, yeah, that one looks right and I'll go along. No, we recognize that's not discernment. True discernment requires spiritual wisdom. True discernment requires our minds to be trained. True discernment's a whole lot more difficult. So then we come to the question, how do we train our discernment? So let's establish where we are real quick. I don't want us to get lost in defining terms that we lose the concept. Paul tells us in Romans 12, verse 2, that we are to discern what is the will of God. What he's saying there's a way for us to pick out God's will amongst all the options of life. There are options in life that are according to the will of God. There are options that are against the will of God. What we have to do is, we have to choose the options that are according to God's purpose. They're according to His will, according to what He wants. So now we get to the fun part. How? You know, wouldn't it be great if just every single one of life's choices was just black and white and there was nothing else to it? You know, we get to every decision and this is right, this is wrong, that's easy, let's move forward and have pie together. Wouldn't that be great? Well, that's not how God's designed His world. So if we want to be able to distinguish, if we want to be able to discern what His will is, how then do we do it? This is where we come back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So now we get to this concept here of renewal. How do we get to actually discern the will of God? Well, first of all, let's talk about our options. Okay, go and be turning with me to Psalm chapter 40. When we talk about how to actually discern what is God's will, you know, there's a lot of different options. You can go to any Christian bookstore, at Barnes & Noble, I don't know which ones aren't out of business anymore, Books A Million, I know there's a Books A Million, but you can go to nearly any bookstore and find a Christian section, and you'll find dozens of books about how to discern the will of God. Some of them, for example, will try to say that everyone has one purpose that they're to fulfill, and you have to find that purpose. Whether that purpose is service, whether that purpose is helping others, whether that purpose is leading, what you do is you find that one purpose and you follow that purpose and do whatever according with it. So even if that means sometimes I have to tell little white lies, or if it means I have to do a couple of moral things, so long as I'm fulfilling this grand purpose, then I'm fulfilling the will of God. Another way to look at it is we can look to life events. You know, when I look at this option, this one has the best results. So when I weigh the options and I look at the results, then I'm going to follow this option. It's pragmatism, is what it's called, philosophy of pragmatism. What it means is the ends justify the means. So we can try to look to life events, try to tally in our heads which one's going to have more good than bad, and then try to make the decision that way. Well, how do we actually discern what is God's will? Psalm chapter 40, verse 8. I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. One more time. Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Where do we look to find the standard between what is right and wrong? Where do we look to find the standard for what separates good from evil? Remember, that's what discernment is. Separating what is according to the will of God from that which is against the will of God. In order for us to look at its choice and find the ones that accord to God's will and discriminate from the ones that are against God's will, your law is within my heart. Really, I would say what David's doing here is he's using a form, it's called poetic parallelism, where he's drawing two similar statements in two lines. So what he's saying here is the will of God is the same as and is found in the Word of God. For us to find what God's purpose is, we don't look to nature. Y'all, we live in an age where there is nothing that is viewed as more wise than nature. That we can look to the trees, we can look to the sky, we can look to the animals, and we can see how they behave, and then we are to make our choices like them. It sounds somewhat weird, for want of a better term, to some of us, but y'all, many people my age, that's how they make their decisions. For us to find the will of God, we don't look at His creation, His physical creation. We don't look to the trees, we don't look to the animals, we look to the Word of God. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians. Paul makes a couple different statements in 1 Thessalonians that likewise help to clarify what he's talking about. So let's go to the book of 1 Thessalonians together. Chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Over to chapter 5 and down to verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Paul tells them very clearly, this is what God purposes for you. God purposes, back to chapter 4, verse 3, your sanctification. So, when you make a decision, things that accord with sanctification are according to God's purpose. Things that are against sanctification are against the purpose of God. Over to chapter 5 and verse 16, rejoice always. Rejoicing always is with the purpose of God. Not rejoicing is against His purpose. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Prayer is according to the purpose of God. Going to our own selves, our own counsel, is against the purpose of God. Verse 18, giving thanks is according to the purpose of God. Not being thankful to God is against His purpose. Now, brethren, each of those choices, again, we have a discernment. How do we know that God wants us to pray rather than not praying? How do we know that God wants us to be sanctified? How do we know He wants us to give thanks? It's because they're found in His Word. So then, for us to be able to truly discern what is the will of God, our minds have to be raised by this book. Our minds have to be trained by this book. The Word of God is the means of discernment. For us to try to look at an event in life and to begin to even consider what is according to the will of God versus what is against the will of God, it has to be judged by this book. We cannot look at something and try to evaluate whether it's with the will of God or against it by looking at the ends. Ends don't justify the means. So if I'm trying to, for example, decide, you know, should I be sanctified today? Well, it's going to take a lot of effort. I really don't have the time for it. But I do know I'd feel good about myself if I did it. Well, I think the feeling of not being guilty overwhelms the effort I'm going to have to put into it, so I'm going to be sanctified today. Is that how we make decisions? Well, perhaps, but that's not how we should make them. God does not desire His people to be a people of means and a people of ends. God desires His people to be a people of the book. God desires His people to be a people of the Word. And for us to even just consider how to distinguish between the events of life and to choose what is according to His will versus what is against His will, it always, under every circumstance, has to be measured according to this book. Always. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. As I said, this isn't easy always. But why? Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Keep your finger mark there. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Colossians 3:10. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. The way for us to really be able to discern what is according to the will of God versus that which is against the will of God is to be renewed in the image of our Creator through knowledge of His Word and knowledge of Him. By learning about Jesus Christ and how He lived, I can become more like Him. My mind can be trained up like Him. By looking at the great cloud of witnesses in the Old Testament and those who live according to God and those who lived against Him, we can discern. By looking to the example of the apostles and the disciples, we can see the examples of that which is according to the will of God and that which is against it. We're renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. So let's come back to square one. The way that we discern God's will in life choices, we look to the Word and we're trained in it and we grow in it and we're renewed by it. Now, that's not something that happens overnight. You know, a new Christian can know, for example, that I should not fornicate. Fornication is against the will of God. Being sanctified is according to His will. A new Christian can know black and white. I shouldn't cheat. I should be honest. But all of us recognize being holy isn't always that easy. When we start to actually look at life choices and recognize most of our day-to-day choices, it's not just, well, should I tell a lie or not tell a lie? Sometimes it is. But oftentimes it's things like this. Well, I've been watching TV for 3 hours and my favorite show comes on next, but I've not done my Bible reading for the day. What should I do? Well, I could do my Bible reading and become more like Jesus, but it's only one show. And then if I'm awake enough after it, then, you know, I can still do my Bible reading. It's a little more difficult, isn't it? Or then we look and see how we should treat people. That becomes way more difficult. Well, I think I'm behaving according to love. But then when I look to see what love is in practice, I still have a whole lot to learn. Am I really being selfless in this instant, or am I acting from selfish motives? That's one that can take years and years to actually know. And there are still times that I notice selfishness and pride that I have to allow God to take out of me. And I have to allow myself to be renewed by the image of our Creator. So then, how do I discern? Here's our first answer. First, by renewing our minds to think like God, we judge God's will and test alternatives according to the Scripture. One more time. How do I discern God's will? Answer, by renewing our minds to think like God, we judge God's will and test alternatives according to Scripture. That's how I discern God's will in life's choices. It's not by looking at all the events of life and trying to figure it out. It's not by trying to look at the ends. It's not by looking at what everyone else around me does. It's not by looking at what's culturally acceptable. It's not by looking at any of these standards. It's by looking to the Word of God, and through renewal, through training, we discern what is good from that which is evil. But now let's get to the next question then. One that I think comes up just as often as this one. What is the relationship between God's will and life events? Now here's where it's become interesting to me. Let's go and turn to Ecclesiastes. While we're turning, I'll give an introduction. Whenever I talk to people, both of faith and not of faith, it seems that from my own life and from conversations with others, that this is really the question that most people are interested in. Yeah, Ryan, I know that I'm supposed to look to the Scripture and make my judgments according to His Word, but what about life events? I mean, can't I know what God wants from me for life events? Can I know? I mean, whenever I'm trying to make a decision, can't I look to see what God's told me through life events? Here's how a typical conversation will go. I'm using this exaggerating, so please don't think I'm typifying conversations by this exaggeration. But I'm trying to figure out where to park. And you know what? I woke up that morning, my knee was hurting, And I pulled into Walmart and the first non-handicapped spot was open. And I knew God was telling me He wanted me to take that parking spot. God was just opening that parking spot for me. And I know that was the providence of God. Now let's make it more complicated. Most of y'all know I had a cousin to pass away back in 2008. And as people were coming through the receiving line, I heard at least 10 different explanations for why he died. I don't think any of these people had any malintent at all. I truly don't. I think people were trying to be comforting and were trying to point me to Scripture to do it. But I heard things like this. Nathan died because God knew he was faithful then and wanted to take him while he was faithful. I heard other things like this. God knew that this was the right time for him to go because he was not going to lead a family like he should have with his past life. I heard things like this. It was purely an accident. God wasn't in it at all. I heard things like this. Well, I mean, we do see in Scripture that sometimes it is for a punishment. I mean, we can't rule that out. Which was it? Or we look at national tragedies. I remember whenever Katrina came down to New Orleans. Boy, there was a conversation all over the place. I believe it was Pat Robertson on television, had said something to the effect of there being a punishment involved. A lot of people got angry by that. Was New Orleans being punished for all their wickedness? Was it just a natural accident? Was God trying to purify the city to make it better? Was there just a certain people that God was trying to punish? Was God trying to save other people by sending this storm upon them? What was God's purpose in this? Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Let's begin in verse 14. There's a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said this also is vanity. And I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know it, he cannot find it out. I ran across this verse about 2 years after Nathan died. And I'd gone into the Scripture, and I'd looked to see especially, why would God take someone that young? And you look throughout Scripture, the death of children and the death of young people, there's multiple reasons for it throughout Scripture. And I spent a lot of time thinking, a lot of time talking to preachers much wiser than I, a lot of time conferring books, and then I read, I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much Ryan may toil and seek, and Ryan will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he will not find it out. So y'all, do you know why Nathan died? I finally figured it out. You cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Why did he have to die at 28 years old? I have no earthly clue. And y'all know what? I have finally made peace with the fact that's not for me to know. It killed me at first. When I read this passage, I was angry, to be honest. I was a little bit mad at God because He was keeping something from me. But then I remember Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, it is to the glory of God to keep a matter, to reveal a matter and to keep it secret. The secret things belong to the Lord. Deuteronomy 29, 29. This wasn't for me to know. And I prayed to the Lord, and I took out my bitterness that I had had with his death. And I came to terms of recognizing, I don't know why God took him. I don't even know whether, even if he did. Let's go to chapter 9. Let's look at chapter 9 as well. Chapter 9, verse 11, we read, "Again I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to all them. For man does not know his time, like the fish that are taken in an evil net, and like the birds that are caught in evil snares, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them." So what was God's will in his death? That's not for me to know. It could have been time and chance. It could have been the punishment of God. It could have been God taking him when he was righteous. It could have been God taking him out of suffering. It could have been 100 different things. But y'all, that's not for me to know. The Lord has told me through the preacher in Ecclesiastes, Ryan, you can search, you can toil. Wise men may tell you they know. It ain't for you to know. This is for the Lord to know. The secret things belong to Him. You know, my first, while I was bitter with this answer that I wouldn't know in this life, now I glorify God for it. Because I don't want to know all the purposes of God, because my finite mind cannot even begin to comprehend. Why did Hurricane Katrina strike down in New Orleans? Even though a wise man may claim to know, he cannot find it out. No idea. What is God's purpose in allowing there to be starving children in the world? I don't know. What is God's purpose behind allowing abortion to continue for decades in this country? I don't know. When I look at life events and I try to figure out what God is trying to tell us through these, God is not speaking to us through life events. God has spoken through His Word. I can toil all day, I can toil all night the rest of my life trying to figure out why bad things happen. I can spend the rest of my life trying to figure out why good things happen to bad people. That's not for me to know. So when I try to look at life events and I try to go about trying to make my decision, it's not this crystal ball. When we go back and we look at this idea of what the crystal ball is, we see here my problem. I was gazing to a crystal ball. I was trying to figure out what was happening. I was trying to look at the events of life. I was looking in this cloud. I was looking at all the fogginess. I was looking at all the things, trying to figure out, what is God telling me in this? God, what do you want me to learn from this? God, what are you telling me through this? What are you speaking to through me through this? But then I realized, God has sent His verbal message to me through the Word. Now, there are certainly lessons that we should learn from life. Don't get me wrong. Life can train us. It can bring us up. But when we look at life events, in and of themselves, they teach us nothing. It is only through interpreting those events through the Word of God that we make sense of what we're to learn. I learned humility. I learned that family should not come first before God. I learned that I had to put my full faith in God, and I learned that I can die anytime. Those are lessons I learned. But it wasn't because God sent life events and sent it into my life and I was able to look into my little crystal ball and figure out what God was speaking to me. It's because I was given the wisdom to turn to the Word of God and to understand the events of life through it. That's how we learn from the events of life. It's not just this some gazy, abstract, way up here kind of thing. But it's through looking to the Scripture and then discerning what God's will is. And then when we talk about making life's decisions, how often do we try to look at life's events and try to make decisions based on life events? A couple of years ago when Jessica and I were trying to decide, you know, what do we do after I get my master's? It was really tempting to make that decision purely on life events. There had been at Western just some really, for want of a better term, depressing things that had been going on in the department. I mean, personal attacks and just a lot of nonsense. I'll just leave it there. A lot of nonsense going on. And a part of me was thinking, well, maybe God's telling me it's time to get out and just stop now. So that's God's message to me. But then I realized that's not founded upon God's Word and its principles. It's founded on arbitrary life events. Whenever we were trying to decide when to get married, again, it was easy to look at life events. Well, I mean, recently we did have a financial thing that came up with a car, and maybe God's telling us that He wants us to wait a little bit longer so that we have a little bit more financial security, and then we can get married. Well, it could have been that God was trying to tell us to trust Him more and we should get married regardless. I don't know. But what I did know was that God wanted me to marry a godly woman. He wanted her to marry a godly man, and we got married. Whenever we're trying to decide who to marry, you know, it was easy to look at life events. There had been some things going on at FC where we met, and we were trying to figure out, you know, who do I marry? Who should I date? It's easy to look at life events and all the things that go on, but finally we realize it has to be founded on principles of the Word. So y'all, here's my warning. Don't make important life decisions, and don't even make trivial life decisions by the events of life. Base them on this book. Base them on these principles. Base them by the example of Christ. Base them by the message of God. Base them by the Word of God. That's how we're to discern what is the will of God for me. Now, going forward, all of us have life events to make. All of us have decisions we have to make. You all as a congregation are going through a difficult time. I urge you, don't base your decisions on arbitrary life events. Base them on principles of this Word. Don't think that God is trying to send us a personal message through what's happened. Don't think that God's trying to send me a personal message based on what He's done. Don't try to think that God is sending us a personal message based upon everything that's happening around us. God has spoken in the gospel that was once for all revealed in Jude 3. That's how we're to make decisions. So now let's go back to our question. How do I make decisions? How do I base my decisions on the will of God? How do I discern God's will for me? By looking to Scripture, I must renew my mind to think and purpose like God. That's when we truly are able to discern what is the will of God. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So here's the challenge. From one perspective, we can take the worldly way out. We can get our crystal ball out, look at all of life events, and try to make an arbitrary judgment on it. We can sit down, think about all the possible ends, and then try to figure out it from it. Now, don't misunderstand me. There are certain things that require judgment in looking at the ends, but not when it comes to the will of God. If I'm, for example, trying to figure out whether I should have a salad with a balsamic vinaigrette, doesn't that sound great, guys? Or I'm trying to figure out whether I should have a 10-ounce ribeye and some mashed potatoes. Well, then, I really don't think that the ribeye is according to the will of God and the salad is against the will of God, is whichever way I said it. The ribeye is for the will of God. But in that type of scenario, is there really a distinction? Again, how do I even know if a decision is according to the will of God or not? It's by being renewed in my mind. There are certain times when it's not according to discerning, but whether it's with the will or against the will, that we should sit down and weigh what are the pros and cons, what are the potential benefits and losses. But weighing pros and cons does not change what the will of God is. Weighing the potential outcomes does not change what is good versus what is evil. When we look and we try to decide what is God's will, here's how we do it. By looking to Scripture, I must renew my mind to think and to purpose like God. When my purpose becomes the same as God's purpose, that's when I become truly discerning. Now we recognize from Philippians 3, none of us will become perfect until the resurrection. And none of us are going to have to develop a perfect discernment. None of us are going to develop a perfect ability to distinguish the will of God. But we're constantly renewed. We constantly grow. We constantly grow in knowledge. We constantly become more like Jesus. And then I'm able to discern. I'm able to separate. I'm able to distinguish what the will of God is from that which is against His will. Get out your songbooks, please. Now, this is a type of lesson that's really easy to walk away from and say, amen, preacher. Preach it to us. It is so black and white whenever you said it. All I need to do is look to my Bible more, read it a bit more, and all my decisions will be grand. Well, renewal is a hard process. Being transformed isn't something that occurs overnight, over a week, over a year. Being renewed in the knowledge of the image of our Creator, that's something that happens over a lifetime. And the more that we grow in the knowledge of the Word, the more that we become like Christ, that's when our decisions become better. When I look back to decisions that I made as an 18-year-old, some of them I recognize now were just utterly foolish decisions. And it's because I've been more renewed since then. I've learned more about Jesus since then. I've learned more about His Word since then. And certain decisions I look back on and I think, Ryan, David, what were you thinking? But I recognize I was thinking like the world. This part of my mind had not been yet renewed in the image of my Creator, and I was still thinking like the world, and I didn't discern what was the will of God from that which was not the will of God. But here what we're commanded to do. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This has not been a lesson, as I said, that has had much to do with how to become a Christian. But the ability to discern the will of God, when we look at the life of someone who is a Christian, and someone who's trying to be renewed, and someone who's trying to learn, and the decisions they're able to make by the power of God, and we discern that from someone whose decisions are so tied in the world, it should give us motivation to follow Christ. This life is way too complicated for my little mind. I mean, if I were to try to go through life and try to figure out every decision I should make based on Ryan Cummings' will. Jessica knows me better than anybody, and I think she could tell you as well as I, that would not be a very good world to live in. But we serve a living God. We serve a good God who's given us His Word to train us up like Jesus to make decisions that will glorify Him. If you want to become a Christian, call on the name of the Lord to appeal to Him through baptism. Believing in Him through faith, repenting of your sins, confessing His name as Jesus and as Lord, and then appealing to Him through baptism. It's that first step to renewal. Coming out of those waters is the first step to being renewed in the image of God, to be renewed in the knowledge of the Creator, and to be renewed to be more like Him, to discern what is the will of God. Paul told us, in 1 Thessalonians 4, your sanctification is the will of God. We know from 1 Timothy, God desires everyone to be saved. God's purpose is for everyone that He's ever created to serve Him. The question then becomes, is my purpose going to be God's purpose? God purposes me to be saved. Do I render over my will to Him, my purpose to Him, that I allow Him to save me? Do I render my will over to Him in baptism? Do I submit to Him through the gospel? What's my will? If you want to render your will over to the Lord and become more like Him, please come forward now while we stand and while we sing.